Having said that, take out your message notes, you who were here last week since you didn't get to use them. And we have message notes online. If you've downloaded them, great. If not, you can do that in the future. So I have to move my position. Our new series, I've titled, Do Abba Father's Warnings to the Rich Apply to Us, You and Me? We have been wonderfully and graciously predisposed to information as a church family that we are falling behind in regard to our budget. And I'm going to take ownership for some of that. I haven't talked on our Lord's plan for giving for well over a decade. I've just been trusting all of us to be doing our part. So, obviously, it is time for us to see what's really in the heart of our Heavenly Father for us with regard to understanding the funds that we receive, the property, the real estate, whatever it is that we have, the clothes on our backs, the cars that we drive, you name it. It all belongs to Him. But I'm going to say more about that as we go along. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and verse 21, as you can see there in your notes, Jesus is sharing a parable. And I'm just taking one part of this as an excerpt as we begin. Jesus said, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm going to stop there just for a moment. The word servant here is the word doulos. And what it really means is slave. Our commentators today don't like to use the word slave. They haven't liked using it for quite some time because we have a history of slavery in our country. And it was a terrible time for many of the people that lived in this country. The word is slave, though, not servant. In the context that we find ourselves today, when we think about a servant, at least when I think about a servant, I'm thinking about someone that I might hire to come into my house and do something, clean it. A pool man to come in and clean my pool. A gardener to come and mow my lawn. Those are people who are servants. Now, the very rich, they may have people that they hire to live in their homes and that sort of thing. But you see, there's a difference between being a slave. You belong to somebody. He has ownership over you. Or you're a servant. So it's important that we understand the context here. It is a slave in mind. In each of us who have given our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have come to him and said, I am willing to receive you as my Lord, my Master, and Savior. And I give myself to you freely. I desire that you would take me as your slave. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. I, in having received you as my master and savior, I am now your disciple. I not only learn what you want to teach me, but I am saying to you, I will do now what you are teaching me as well. I have come and died to self. I am taking up my cross daily as you said I must, if I am to be your disciple. Looking back at our text, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That's something I believe every GHCCer wants to hear. When we step into his presence in heaven, well done, good and faithful slave. My observation, as you can see there in your notes, is this, and here comes your fill-in. Far too many Christians live their lives with an attitude of self-determination. By that, I'm talking about the unholy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. Self-determination. Far too many of us, we think, in terms of life, it's my life. It's my stuff. It's my career. It's my family. It's my future. It's my choice. You see, my is the second person of the unholy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. Family, the truth is, of the matter is that we don't really own anything. Now, I know that for many, particularly young believers, this is going to be a brand new paradigm for you to be grasping. But the fact of the matter is, God our Father, he owns everything. Everything you see, Christ created. Everything you cannot see with regard to 40 plus billion galaxies out there, he created. Everything you have, he created. So the truth of the matter is that we don't really own anything in this life. Abba Father owns it all. Neither you nor I have a right to claim ownership of something that is not ours. In his grace and mercy, he has appointed us, you and me, as managers of his assets. And I think that's kind of cool. The one true living God has said that we get to be managers of his assets. With wisdom and purpose, he has entrusted you with a portion of his estate to manage and to expand it on his behalf. That blows my mind. Someone said that the quickest way to double your money is to fold it in half and then put it in your back pocket. Being Abba's manager is much bigger than simply managing your money well. Stewardship involves managing all that we have, all that we are, and all that you do under the loving and sovereign rule of our Heavenly Father. I'm going to be using two words interchangeably, steward and manager. And I'll use them in this way. Regarding our God and Father, stewards are divinely authorized responsibility to faithfully oversee the protection and expansion of the assets Abba has entrusted them to manage on his behalf. All of your time, all of your talent, all of your skills, all of your spiritual gift mix, as well as your treasure. He has given you the authority to protect it and to expand it on his behalf. The stewards can define Thus, stewards can be defined as believers who faithfully oversee the protection and the expansion of assets Abba has entrusted to them to manage on his behalf. Are we clear on this? Very important that we be clear on this, because that is the paradigm he is putting forward, not the paradigm that what I have belongs to me. Now, granted, you've signed contracts. You've signed contracts for your home, for your car, various kinds of contracts, buying something maybe for your apartment or your home. Your name's on it. The question I have, did you check with the owner of those assets before you spent them? If you did, he's going to make sure you make the payments. Looking back at your notes, stewardship always involves both protecting and expanding the assets of another. By investing your life in generous, humble service through stewardship, you'll take hold of that which is life indeed, the life you were created for, a life of significance, a life you will find great satisfaction in and success. With this understanding that we are Abba's managers, stewards, do his warnings to the rich apply to you and me? Well, let's see. Let's begin. Look at 2 Corinthians, would you? Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So let's go back and look more closely at this passage, remembering that as our Lord speaks to us, this is his inspired word, breathed out by him. It is for our hearing and then for our doing. So he says here, whoever sows sparingly, phaedomenos, a person here is being spoken of who has a limited amount, and when you look at it, it's really negligible. That's what the term here means. Whoever sows in a limited way, almost negligible, will also receive a very limited amount and almost negligible. And whoever sows bountifully, whoever sows elogia, whoever sows in this fashion, a huge amount is what is in view here. A huge amount is being raised up, a huge amount is being given for the benefit, for the blessing of someone else. That's what he's saying here. Whoever sows a huge amount for the blessing of others will also reap bountifully. Elugia. Each one must give as he has or she has decided in his or her heart. Not reluctantly, not lipe, not unhappily, not regretfully. Who here is not giving reluctantly or under compulsion, anarchy. And that's key. A person is not to be giving as under obligation. This is what they do freely. A Jewish person at this time, they were going to be taxed to give, to take care of the synagogue, to take care of the temple, to take care of the priests. But that's not what is in view here for us. What we give freely from our heart, looking to our Lord who gave everything sacrificially. And that's his intention for us. That which we give freely and sacrificially. And as we go on here, he says, for God loves a hilaros. Hilaros. He loves a hilaros giver. You and I get our word hilarious from it. We're just laughing. We're so happy. The Lord our God, who has provided everything I have, everything I'm wearing, nothing is mine. It all belongs to him. And he lets me keep the majority of it. And he asks simply that I sacrificially come before him and give back for the ongoing work of his church, his body, the body of Christ. That the body of Christ is enriched and has all that it needs to go forward and is not lame because his children are hoarding, like we see today. So many people in the lines today during this virus are hoarding. They're giving no thought to the person behind them in line. That's just not the way a Christian conducts him or herself. The fact is this, one of the great spiritual principles of life is that Father God blesses people in proportion to their blessing others. Their blessing others. One of the greatest joys you will ever have in your heart, and some of you already know what I'm talking about when I share it with you, is to share the simplicity of the gospel with another person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and to watch them say yes to the gospel and pray with you a prayer where they ask Jesus to forgive them for their sins and to receive into their lives the Holy Spirit. Such a blessing, such a joy. Jesus tells us in Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I'm sorry to say, I've met far too many who profess the Lord Jesus Christ who go, yeah, that's what all you preachers say because you're trying to get into my pocket. Jesus said this. I can bear testimony to that. I can probably take a microphone around to the few people that are here and say, am I telling the truth? And as they're nodding their heads right now and saying, that's the truth. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Even during our prayer gathering today. I mean, we had 3 times more people for our prayer gathering this morning than usual. But in the midst of it, the chairman of our council of elders, he has been able to source things that people need during this time, and he and his wife offered them up to everybody who is there, and if we know of people who are in need, a blessing, family, tremendous blessing for others. Now, bear in mind, I am not preaching this morning or ever a health, wealth, prosperity gospel. I'm simply sharing with you the truth of the matter. It is a blessing, truly, to give than to receive. Family, Jesus wants you. He really wants you to be happy, genuinely. He wants you to be happy, joyful, and filled with gratitude. Gratitude. Some of you know what it is to receive the very fruit of the God, the Holy Spirit, into your life. You know the warmth of being able to come to people humbly, meekly, to be able to stand with them in their need compassionately and in a forgiving manner. You know what it is to love the Lord your God and to receive His love back into your life, and the joy that He gives and the peace in times like this, when so many people are fearful, the peace, the joy that He gives. The character of Jesus that is given by God the Holy Spirit to a believer is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And He wants you to expect more of these blessings. He really does. And here's how. First, be joyful and generous. Be joyful and generous. This term generous, it's haplotes. And the definition from the Greek is this. Let me read it to you. Being faithful and benevolent in your liberality and bountifulness. And do this as often. Do this often and in a big way. That's what bountiful, generous means here. It is a rich, rich term. So here's a promise that we're going to look at and a principle for us. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 38. Here Luke is sharing with us what Jesus said. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down. I like that. Shaken together and running over. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of going to the theater. And before you go in, you stand in that horribly long line and you order your popcorn. You know, and you got this great, I never get the big thing, but I get a little bag. But you see these great big tubs and it's filled. And once that person who's helping you get this food that's going to kill you eventually, it's full. They take that little instrument, they pat, 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 and they pat it down, and they get another inch or two out of it, and they pour some more popcorn on it, and now it's mounded up. And when they turn around and they bring it to you at the counter, you have this popcorn falling off the sides and onto the counter there, and you're going, oh, all that wasted popcorn. But that's what I view here. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. And when you get into the theater itself, you know, you couldn't juggle all this with your great big giant Coke and so forth and so on. And you're spilling all of this bountiful popcorn into your own lap. So our Lord, he speaks to us this morning. He says, JCC, give and it will be given to you. It will. That's a promise. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's cool. It'll be measured back to you. In the same measure you give. In Luke's Gospel, again, chapter 6, verse 38, in a paraphrase translation, the translator said this: Give away your life. Give away your life. You'll find life given back, but not merely given back. Given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Say that with me. Generosity begets generosity. Say it with me. Generosity begets generosity. Now, you out there, did you say it? I know some of you didn't. I know that. How do I know that? Because I'm guessing. But say it with me. Generosity begets generosity. Got it? Get it? Got it? They say, good. Okay. All right. In the context here of Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, but we're just going to look at verse 7, it's providing for what's in view here is providing for the master, the pastor teacher. But I want us to look at it in a slightly different way here. Let me read it to you. You follow along. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Mikte reitai. It means don't you turn up your nose to God, literally. Don't turn your nose up to God. Don't be deceived. Don't turn your nose up to God. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Paul reminded his readers, and this Holy Spirit is reminding us this morning. He's reminding us that here he's citing the example of a farmer, because Jewish culture was primarily agricultural. If the farmer plants a little, he will harvest a little. If he plants much, well, he's going to have a bountiful harvest. You should have, every one of you who are in Christ Jesus should have a wonderful, extraordinary life, a life of abundance. All of you. Every single one of you. But what are you sowing? A question I've been asking myself is a proper motive for giving to get something in return? Because when I ask that question, I'm thinking of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. But since I don't preach that, I had to think a little bit deeper. Both Jesus and Paul, as I found, urged us to lay up treasure in heaven, to make investments, counting on the fact that they will yield eternal benefits, eternal rewards. This should be, remember the acrostic I gave you months and months ago, GOAT. This should be the greatest of all times right now for you, because you're a manager who Jesus trusts with everything that he has, and you have devoted yourself to him, and that you're going to be that person who takes good care of that which belongs to him, that he has allowed you to be manager over individually. Look here at Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21. Jesus was telling all the people that were there, and he's telling us this morning through God the Holy Spirit's holy writ, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your focus goes, your energy flows, right? But look more carefully here. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. He's telling you not to do something, and he is making it a command. It is a present imperative. It is a present active imperative. In other words, he's not saying, look, kids, I'm asking you to just make the good college try. I mean, really work at it. And if you don't make it, don't worry about it. He is not saying that. With the present active imperative, he is saying, you are expected by me, your Heavenly Father, to do it. Very different way of looking at it, isn't it? All we have to do is get into the Greek and get some of the grammar going. He wants us to do this. not be laying up treasure on earth, but in heaven. And that's not natural. It just isn't natural, right? I think you'll all agree with me. It's supernatural. And that's why we need God, the Holy Spirit, to help us fulfill this command from our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is expecting us to draw upon the supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit and His fullness to do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. But it's interesting here in verse 20, if you look back at your notes or your Bibles, he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven with, if believe it or not, another present active imperative, another command. Do this, and with the help of God the Holy Spirit. Enrich your lives with Him, the gnosko, that personal, intimate experience with Him daily. He will help you. He will give you the desire. He will give you the want to do these things that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father and a blessing to our Lord Jesus Christ. He will help us do these things, because where your focus goes, your energy flows. It's perfectly legitimate to remind people of the inevitable consequences of their actions to motivate them to do what is right. And that's what Paul was doing to all the churches in Galatia with his letter that we read from. And it's what our Lord Jesus was saying as well. The example of the harvest suggests that the farmer has the freedom to plant as much as he wants or as little as he wants. And as we're thinking about this, this choice that he has, as much or as little, or again, we're talking about his time, his talent, his skills, his spiritual gift mix, as well as those things that are considered treasure that he has provided all of us. Some of us a lot more, some of us a lot less, some of us a little bit, and some of us just a little bit less. In Acts 11:29, you see in your notes, so the disciples who were in Antioch at this time, the disciples determined everyone according to his or her ability, if I can add that term, to send relief to the brothers who are in Judea. And they did it. And they did it. Now look at 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. At the beginning of each week, we're to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper you, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now, the context. The principle here is one thing. The context is Paul is writing, we think he is writing from just above Greece, Macedonia. He's writing a letter to the Corinthian church. And as you probably know, if you've been a Christian for a length of time, the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. But being poor wasn't one of them. And when Paul had talked to them originally, they knew about the fact that there is a tremendous need for the brothers and sisters in Christ in Judea, Jerusalem. And now, as I say, he's up there in Macedonia, and he tells us in Scripture that the Macedonian Christians were among the poorest of the poor, in a secular sense, as well in this, well, let's just call it a secular sense. But spiritually, the poorest of the poor, and this is what I've seen time and again, poor people with regard to their church families, with regard to their church facilities, they just give and give and give because they're giving to the Lord Jesus. It's like they have so little, but they give so much. These people were like that. They gave to Paul a large sum of money, and some of them were going to be traveling with Paul to Corinth. Since Paul has already talked to the Corinthians about saving up money, he's reminding them, the beginning of the week, put aside some money, folks. We talked about this. So when I come and pick up the money to take to Judea, it's all there. And I don't want you embarrassing yourselves that when we come and you see the poorest of the poor and how much they've given, and you have not begun to collect what you said you would collect for your brothers and sisters in Judea. So our Lord wants us to expect more of his blessings by being, as he has pointed out in our message notes, by being people who are joyful, people who are generous, and people have great gratitude for what we already have received spiritually as well as tangibly from our gracious Heavenly Father, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. The next section is be honest about your finances and time. So you think about that, because our time this morning is done. So I hope that you have grasped this new paradigm. For those of you who have found this to be a new teaching, you didn't know that this was expected of you. But now you do. And you're going to find out even more. But as you see, what he is asking for, he gives to us more bountifully than anything we might ever be able to return to him that doesn't belong to us in the first place. So do you get it?
Got it.
Good. Let's pray, shall we? Ah, my Lord, still not quite used to how we are preaching and teaching the word, but you've got some great, great men that you've raised up, and ladies as well, that use this form of media to teach from people from your word. I pray, Father, that any little mistakes that we've made in this experiment of ours has not been detracting to anybody. My greatest hope, my Lord, is that we grasp truly your teaching with regard to the things you provided us and this time that we have now together to give back to you, so that your church is healthy, that we can say, and not for bragging rights, but simply, Father, you know my heart, as a pastor, that I can simply say to others by way of bragging about you and your kids, is that no one at GHCC had a need that wasn't met. So, Father, we submit ourselves to you. And we do so through your wonderful Son, who made the ultimate sacrifice for us. Amen.